Now, some of you do probably go grocery shopping, and if you've ever stood in some of those lines waiting to buy your groceries, they have these nice little paper tabloids that are sitting there just waiting for you to buy them. So there you are looking at your tabloids papers, and you look at the headlines, and you see something like this. Woman claims she was a horse in another life. Or maybe like, man grows second head. Or pregnant woman says she is a virgin. You'd say, oh, this seems unbelievable, right? That would be your kind of reaction. And that's what I want us to see. In today's culture, if they saw that, they'd go, virgin, pregnant, that's just not possible. So what we're going to do is look at Matthew chapter 1 and talk something about this issue of the virgin birth. And as I've entitled this, the incredible incarnation. And so we're going to do this out of Matthew chapter 1, beginning where we left off last week. Remember last week, if you were with us, we looked at this long list of names and saw something of the historical setting and context for the birth of Jesus. And I had someone actually ask me, so why is this whole thing here and why is Joseph on this list? Because he was not the father. And at one level, we don't know and we're not told exactly why that's the case, except we know that this was a very patriarchal society. And they were very concerned about genealogies and it was typically through the man. And so here you have Matthew, who's speaking to Jews, explaining something of that whole history of the Jewish people, and Joseph is the man, and so he's the one who is listed here. And now we're going to find out what really happens. And so we're going to read from Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Please follow along with me. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is God's word. So here we have the beginnings of this perplexing predicament that Joseph finds himself in. And it has a beautiful beginning. Mary is pledged to be married to Joseph. They're betrothed. In that time, when you were in that setting, it was as if you were already married in terms of your legal status. The marriage itself would finally complete when the groom comes. And as you notice, already called a husband here, when he comes and ceremoniously takes that bride home with him. And so we must realize that he is in a legally binding situation. And that's why at this stage, only a written divorce can break this off. And any infidelity at this stage was considered adultery. So this is the situation. Now, some of you here are engaged. I won't ask you to put your hands up. But some of you who are married were engaged at one time. So if you're in that place, just imagine what that might be like. Put yourself into his place. Imagine it's a few months before your wedding, and you find out that your fiancé is pregnant. How would you feel? What would you be thinking? What would you understand? So the question is, what about Mary? What about Mary? The only apparent answer was that she must have committed adultery. She didn't have the courage, though, apparently, to tell Joseph. She had gone away, as we know from other places, from John, she had gone to see her relative, Elizabeth, and for 3 months she was there, and somehow came back pregnant. That's kind of the situation. So imagine how you might feel if you're Joseph, and you're in this situation, and you're kind of torn between this jealousy and a rage of some sort that might accompany this, and the overwhelming love of this bride-to-be, his beloved. And so you see, that's the awful uncovering that he found in this place. And so he has to deal with this. He has choices to make. And so he's troubled, and he's thinking about his options. What can he do? Now, he didn't go off like a wild man and ranting and raving and raise his own hand against Mary in a fit of anger, and righteous anger maybe, against his fiancée. He doesn't do that. And as you notice, if you remember last week, we touched on Judah with Tamar, and it's a very different picture. In Genesis 38:24, we see this about Judah that we looked at a little bit last time. About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Your daughter-in-law, Tamar, is guilty of prostitution, and as a result, she is now pregnant." And listen to what Judah does at this point. He says, "Bring her out and have her burned to death." What a stark contrast to Joseph. Verse 19, it says, "Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." He was a righteous man. Well, what were his rights? What was he allowed to do? Well, the Jewish law was pretty clear about what you could do in the case of a betrothed woman when it comes to immorality or rape. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, we see what the law says. Deuteronomy 22, verse 23. "If a man happens to meet in a town a virgin, pledged to be married, and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The girl, because she was in a town and did not scream for help, and the man, because he violated another man's wife. You must purge the evil from among you." So it would have been a totally legitimate for Joseph to take this approach, to bring justice to bear on this situation per the law. Public humiliation, stoning was typically the way this would happen. That was the lawful punishment. That's what everyone would have expected and understood. But Joseph, the righteous man, holds back. He's unwilling to expose her sin in this way. And he sees something different. He wants to see this in the best light. Well, the law goes on a little bit farther, and we think maybe this would be where Joseph was. Verse 25 says this about this situation. "But if out in the country a man happens to meet a girl pledged to be married and rapes her, only the man who has done this shall die." So there's the different picture. Mary, if you remember, had been out in the country. She was visiting her relative Elizabeth. Surely she could have been crying out for help, but no one heard her. That would have been a potential understanding here, and no one came to her aid. Therefore, she should not be punished. I think there's some potential to anyone's thinking that that would be the case. And so Joseph is willing to extend mercy to Mary and did not want to blemish her name if it was not to be blemished. And it's something that we should think about ourselves. If somebody's in a difficult situation, if someone comes under suspicion, how do you think about them? Do you respond like Judah and say, "Burn them, that's... get them, take care of them"? Or do you have some mercy? Can you be merciful? Can you extend some to that person who is in that troubled situation, assuming the best instead of the worst of that person? How do we usually handle that? Well, in any case, that's what Joseph does. He's merciful. He's loving. He considers just putting a quiet end to the marriage and moving on. All he needed was to get two witnesses to sign the divorce papers, and it would have been over. And it seems that that was intention until the dream. Until the dream comes, this extraordinary explanation of what the situation was. So here comes the angel of the Lord in a dream, verse 20, and talks to Joseph in the dream. What's the first thing we note here? He says, Joseph, son of David. He reminds him of his lineage, what we talked about last time, the royal bloodlines. Joseph, you're in the line of David. The genealogy. And he goes on and says, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Why? Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Don't be worried. Don't be ashamed. He says to Joseph, trust God. Trust God in this situation. And again, now imagine you're this man and this is your fiance. And you're said, trust God. He has this master plan of salvation and redemption, and this is it. So I don't know whether Joseph would fear marrying down to a harlot or marrying up to the mother of God. He was to marry her. She was not impure to be married in her becoming pregnant. Why? Because Mary had conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by man, not by flesh, but by the Spirit. And we read elsewhere that Mary didn't proclaim this. She didn't go around telling everybody. We know that she said she hid this in her heart. And thus, the angel has to bring this news to Joseph. This is the greatest mystery, I think, of the universe. Science could spend an eternity trying to explain away that this could never happen. They would never reach the end of discussing and explaining why this couldn't be. How does a virgin conceive a child without other human flesh? What's the scientific explanation for how the Holy Spirit was able to take an egg of Mary's and make it into a zygote, a human being? How could that happen? How does the infinite one fit in a womb? How does the Logos, that word who creates and contains and upholds everything, how is that carried as a tiny unborn baby by a woman? It's a mystery. We shouldn't be surprised. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, 5, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed, in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. This is unknown by us. Psalm 139, again, we're familiar with this. Psalm 139, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. If this is true for David, if this is true for men, how much more unknown, how much more incredible the forming of Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary, of this infinite God-man in that place. It's beyond our comprehension. We cannot understand it. We can't fathom how it can be. All we can do is stand in awe of this incredible news, accept it, and believe it. Well, I just want to take a sideline here. Does it matter that Mary was a virgin? Is this important to us and to Christians, to the world around us? And so I just want to point out, first of all, what the virgin birth is and is not. Mary is a virgin in that she did not have sexual relations with a man until she gave birth with Jesus. We see that, verse 25, but Joseph, talking about her, knew her not until she'd given birth. But Mary truly became pregnant. She truly, by the power of the Holy Spirit, had an actual baby growing and developing inside her, that incarnate God-man Jesus. He actually was in there. He was growing. His cells are expanding. He's developing. He becomes a human in that setting. Mary experiences everything there is to experience in a woman who has gotten pregnant and gives birth. It's a true experience of this. And we have to note, she went on to have other children by Joseph, her husband. Some would say, well, no, Jesus was the only one. She was a technical and virtual virgin. She never had relations. That's not true. Scripture tells us that he had siblings. That would come about because Joseph and Mary did indeed have other children. Now, Luke's genealogy, we touched on a little bit last time, shows clearly that Jesus comes from the line of Adam. He is flesh and blood. He is humankind, one of us. Mary was his real life, flesh and blood mother. As much as any of the mothers here have children, Mary had Jesus that way. It is through her that he has his human nature. Yet, what's important is that Christ did not come only from natural generation, from the line of Adam. He did not have an earthly father. Joseph was not the father. Jesus is not born with that original sin. And he needs to be free from the taint of that human sinful nature passed down from Adam. For him to do what he needs to do, he has to be perfectly sinless in his human form to do the work on the cross, to die for sin in the place of sinners. To be our Savior, he must be that man without blemish or spot, free from all flaws, to be that final sacrifice that would end all sacrifices. So that brings us to the divine deliverance. Here is that angel again speaking to Joseph, verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. What does he say first? She will give birth to a son. Note this, not your son. Not your son, Joseph. She will give birth to a son, just a son. Joseph assumed that position of earthly father and would do that how? By naming him. That's one of the things at least that Joseph gets to do, but he doesn't get to pick the name. He's told what the name will be. You're to give him the name Jesus. Now, Jesus was actually a very popular name at this time. It was not Jesus, the Christ, is not the only one. It was there as a very normal name. And something we need to know is that the Greek rendering Jesus comes from Joshua. So if you say Jesus, that would be understood Joshua. And Joshua was a name that was used in the Old Testament, you might remember. But I want to tell you, just remind you about two different Joshuas that shadow, or a foreshadow of Jesus, Joshua, the Christ. First of all, Joshua is the one who took over leadership from Moses in the land of Canaan. He's the one who led the people in, who was the one who drove out the heathen nations from before them. And so through Joshua's leadership, they gained the land and the freedom for Israel in that place. And so the name Jesus, or Joshua, would make us think of this warrior leader, this one who was going to go forth, the one who would save his people in a fight for freedom. And if we remember our history here, Joshua's name, first of all, was not Joshua, it was Hoshea. Hoshea. And Moses, in chapter 13, verse 16, he adds the first syllable of the name Yahweh to Hoshea's name, and he becomes Yeshua, or what we say, Joshua. So the Messiah would bear the name Joshua. And this would be Jehovah come in that form in Jesus, and it would be able to save to the uttermost. Joshua was able to be there in the land of Canaan. He led those people, but that was only for a time. He did not bring salvation the way Jesus would do. Now, there's another lesser-known Joshua. He was a high priest in Israel after the captivity. Listen to this in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 11. Take the silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of the high priest, Joshua, son of Jehozadak. Tell him this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the Branch, and he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty, and he will sit and rule on his throne, and he will be a priest on his throne. Christ is our Joshua. Christ is the leader of God's people. He is the high priest of God's temple, sitting on the throne, and he is our Savior. And that's the other thing that the angel tells him. He will save his people from their sins. The deliverance that he would bring, this divine deliverance, would not be a political or a military deliverance from Rome by the sword. It would be that inward, moral, spiritual deliverance from death and sin to life. And so here Matthew focuses in this sense, again, very early in his gospel, and he says that this is about salvation from sins. Jesus comes for this. In the biblical perspective, sin is the basic, if not the immediate, cause of all our hardships and misfortunes. It's the center of what we live. It's what our greatest need is to be saved from the consequences of our sin. Jesus, Matthew reports to us here, came to do just that. Who did he come for? Did he come for anybody? Did he come for everybody? No, it says here very clearly that he came to save his people from their sins, the ones the Father has chosen. Just as we heard this morning, the ones who God the Father loved and chosen were the ones that Jesus came to bring salvation to. So that brings us to the imminent Emmanuel, the one who is going to bring that covenant completion, the one who was going to be the fulfillment of all that had been spoken. Matthew 1:22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And here he's quoting from Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. He's quoting out of that section, and he says, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Out of Isaiah chapter 7, well, what is that about? We just need to understand something of what's going on in Isaiah 7, because Matthew is repeating that here and giving us some understanding. Matthew chapter 7 through the first part of chapter 9 is kind of all together. And I just want to summarize quickly what's in there. First of all, there is this promised Emmanuel. We see that in verse 14. What will happen? He'll possess the land in chapter 8, verse 8. He will deal with all his enemies in 8, verse 10. And he will appear in Galilee of the Gentiles, chapter 9, verse 1, as a great light to those in the land of the shadow of death, verse 2. And then that passage that we're very familiar with, he's called as the child and the son, who is that wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And his government and his peace will never end as he reigns on David's throne forever. And you need to see that whole context to understand why Matthew is saying this is the fulfillment of what Jesus is going to be. And we see that here. Now, this was given to Ahaz, King Ahaz, by the prophet Isaiah, and he's encouraging the people in their time because they have Sennacherib and his invasion coming down upon them. And this is deliverance that's promised. But the deliverance there was only partial, and it wasn't complete. They were still to be looking forward to this Messiah, this one who was to come. And so that's what Matthew wants us to know. That's what we need to know, that this is the fulfillment of that Isaiah 7 passage that was Jesus Christ. And then what do they say about him? They say he is Emmanuel, God with us. This was the name of that prophetic child, and it provides the certainty that God is coming, that he will deliver, that he will do this. It was there in the Old Testament already, that sense of the Emmanuel, God with us. And you come into the New Testament, and the Emmanuel is Jesus. That's what Matthew is hearing. That's what the angel proclaims to Joseph. This is who he is. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This should remind us of that Shekinah glory, that which was traveling with Israel, that which came down upon the temple, that which was there is now seen in Jesus Christ, the incarnate God-man, the mediator between us and our God. This is Jesus, the Son, born of the Virgin Mary. This is Jesus, the Messiah Christ, the one who would save his people from their sins. This is Emmanuel, God with us. This is the glory, the bringing of God and man together in Jesus Christ. Bringing God to be with us, this is our greatest joy. This is what we celebrate. And to bring us to God, which is our greatest need and our greatest duty, to come to him. So that brings us to our last, the righteous response. Here we move from perplexity to certainty. Here we find honorable obedience. Look at verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. All the hesitation, all the doubts, all the agonizing over what should I do about this, they're done. The dread and the shame of an illegitimate baby swings 180 degrees to a divine certainty that this was a mysterious and holy work of God. What had been so unclear became imminently clear. Joseph woke up and he did what he was commanded. He took Mary as his wife. I think we need to realize when we obey God's word, it drives out fears, it points us in the right direction, and trusting God allows us to find satisfaction in what we do for Christ, to his glory. So this is an incredible incarnation. And it's so interesting because this actually happened, this actual birth event. But you know, when you start this passage, Matthew just says, well, this is how it happened. It's so short. Here's how it happened. No big deal. Just know this. And yet, it's the most incredible thing that's ever happened in the whole universe. It's the most important event that will ever be. And it happened, and it just gives this little explanation. This is Emmanuel. This is Jesus. Without this virgin birth, we have no hope of salvation. We are lost on our own. If Christ had Adam's original sin, if he was not virgin born, he would have had to die for his own sins. And his death would not have covered your sins or mine. So I need to say, if you have not put your trust in Christ, the Son of God, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will bear personal responsibility for your sins before God. You will be found lacking, and you will be condemned by God to eternal punishment in hell. You will pay for your own sins. The virgin-born Jesus, the Emmanuel, God with us. But you'll be separated. You can't even imagine how horrible, how terrible it must be to be separated from Emmanuel, God with us. But that's the good news that we have here. Jesus came and he died for sinners like us. That's what this is all about. He could die in our stead. He can pay that price for our sins so that I don't have to, because he was that virgin born, incarnate Christ, the infinite God-man. He alone had no sin, so he could bear ours in our place. What an amazing gift. Some of you, I'm sure, are looking for gifts for Christmas. You've got Christmas lists already started. Do you realize this incredible gift? You cannot get it on your own. You cannot earn it. It comes by God's grace, his unmerited favor, and you receive it by faith. Even our faith is a gift. Our ability to believe is a gift from God. And it's the best gift you're going to get in your whole life. Do you have it? Is that your gift? Do you have that gift? If not, won't you turn from your own ways, repent, and come to Jesus Christ, the incredible Son of God, for your salvation? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, it is an incredible thing. It sounds like it comes out of a tabloid. We just humanly can't understand and accept these things. People don't. People read these things. They see this. They've looked at it. They've heard it. And they still reject it. Lord, it shows how much we need your Spirit to open blind eyes, to make hearts that are stony and dead alive in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I would pray for any here tonight who are still in that place, who don't really believe that this was a virgin birth, that Jesus was real, that he did what he came and accomplished on the cross for us. So, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, even as you had the power to conceive this life in this virgin, that you would bring great life, a miracle of life, of salvation to those who do not know you today. And Lord, press upon us the greatness, the glory of this gift of Jesus Christ that you have brought to us, this incredible incarnation, that we would rejoice, that we would be pleased to speak of this to others, that we would know the joy of Christ more than any other joy that we would experience in this time of year, that we would know the joy of our salvation. May that be true of us. In Jesus' name, amen.